Good evening to everyone. Hope you've had a pleasant day. It's been a wonderful day as far as the weather goes, and quite different than early this morning. If you had to run out barefooted and milk a cow or do something like that, you'd have thought it's pretty chilly, I guess. But it's a wonderful day, and it's always wonderful on the first day of the week, I think, that we can come gather together and worship and serve God as we can in this country without fear of harm from any source. But I'm delighted to be able to bring you a lesson this afternoon, and hope you benefit from it. Hope it helps to lead you to heaven, to be with the Lord and King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. We do have to make preparation, and that's one thing that we'll try to do this afternoon, is to help us prepare to go there. Help us prepare that we do not stumble or fall in the pitfalls of life as we're living our daily lives, you know, here on earth. And I'm reminded of so many things, but I guess about half of them at least I'll have to forget, because we'd be here to 8 or 9 o'clock if I didn't. But I do want us to be prepared. Not necessarily to be prepared to wrestle, but that's just a word that's used in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. But so we'll look at that. But I was thinking of this about 2 weeks ago. The basketball games was on, and I put it up on the screen to see where, you know, which games would be played where. And it said Olympic wrestling, college wrestling and Olympic wrestling. They're preparing for the Olympics. And I thought, well, we're preparing for something too, and we have to do some wrestling in this life. So that's just a place to begin. And to just like to make mention of that as we go along. We do find, though, a verse of Scripture that helps us to get to there. And we realize that when you look at wrestling on TV or the Olympics or any sporting events, these people are preparing themselves for a award here on earth. That's exactly what they're after. They want the gold medal. They want to be first, second, third place, or whatever. But the words of the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's what we're seeking, an incorruptible crown, one that will never fade, one that cannot be stolen, one that will not rust or decay in any way. But our preparation must be just as thorough and concentrated upon in the spiritual realm as it would be in the physical realm if we wanted to be a wrestler, if we wanted to have be in the Olympics or in some manner or mode we wanted to wrestle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual weakness in high places. So you see, the Christian is talking about a wrestling or a fighting. It is talking about a battle that takes place in our daily lives. And the forces of evil in this world, if they get half a chance, they will dominate you and I in our daily lives. And we must stand for the right. We must stand for what the Scriptures is teaching us to do, or else we will lose this battle. A wrestler, if he starts to think, well, I'm at bat and playing baseball, it won't work. Well, he doesn't have a bat, number one, if he's in the ring wrestling. So he cannot do that. He must use the rules and things that are. I could ask a question. I said, did anybody in here last Saturday, a week ago, did you win the 10K run in Charlotte? You might say, well, I didn't even know if they had a 10K run in Charlotte last 2 weeks ago, Saturday, a week ago Saturday. Well, they did. But I have an item. One reason you didn't win is because you didn't enter. You didn't train for the event. You did not participate in the event. And so it is in going to heaven. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, if we don't take up the as we say, the cross, and if we don't start living for Christ and doing the things he teaches us, then we will not be at that next event when the crowns are passed out. We have to prepare ourselves to be there. We must learn to stand for the right, We must learn to oppose that which is wrong, and then we will be known for what we do. We will be known for what we are, or our task is in this life. We will be known for what we stand for, as well as what we are against, and not what we fall for. Because we should not fall for the sin and evil that's all about us. Now, there's a verse in Jude, verse 3, the last portion of that verse, which you're probably familiar with. It tells us that we need to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not just any faith, but that faith which was delivered unto the saints. Those of the first century. We'll get to a little bit more about this word saint in just a little bit. This means not only upholding the truth, but also we need to expose all error. And I find the religious world today don't care anything about error, unless it's not given enough to the, you know, in the plate when it comes around. They do not care about being exposed in sin. They want everybody to feel good, everybody to just pat each other on the back, say, let's all go to heaven like this, without opposing any of the religious wrong that's on the face of the earth today. And that can't be. The religious world is filled with false religions, with their high places that he says here, these exalted rulers. It is filled with people with all kinds of titles, and the true soldier of the cross will wage a continual war against these things. That's something that we need to be involved in, prepare ourselves to wrestle against these things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the scriptures tells us there, talking about this battle that we have to wage. It's against the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Yes, he thinks he's greater than God, or that is worshipped, or that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here is a great wrestling match against people of that nature that's doing that. I was reminded of something. I'm going to bring you an example from the Super Bowl. And I'll often talk about football at this position, but I will on this occasion. If the year is 2000, you forget Y2K because it never did come about. It was a great publicity thing to sell a lot of computers and hard drives and whatever, as you well know by now if you hadn't forgotten. But nevertheless, in the year 2000, I had came home from services, walked into the house, and the halftime of the Super Bowl is on. Halftime. All this showmanship they put on during the halftime, you know. Well, I see something rising up from a huge stage. I said, that looks like a sage or something. And then they announced it. This is the sage of the millennium. Anybody remember that? I hope if you did, you about shook your fist at the television. That's one time it wouldn't have hurt to throw the book through the screen. The sage of the millennium. The hope of the millennium. That's not all. It don't stop right there. It goes on. There's about 100 young ladies there, all dressed in white. They got this little staff with three prongs on it. So that looks like little priestesses or something. And they announced it. That's what they were. Priestesses, the sage of the millennium. They're going to save the world. Where is God in this? It wasn't God that did this. It wasn't our Lord that did this. It's the human brain, the human mind trying to stuff something down your throats. And I'm glad you forgot it in a way. It's something we did not need. We don't need it. You know good and well there's no hope in the sage. There's no hope in the devil at all like that. So we wrestle against that. It's something that we ought to be aware of. And when people say, oh, what a beautiful halftime. Well, some of the radio stations, WBT and some of those talk radio, there were people that called in and, man, they was upset. And I was glad. But they weren't upset enough. They weren't upset enough to say, stop it. Apologize. Take it off the air, or nothing of that nature. We need to be ready to wrestle against such stuff that's put on the television to influence young boys and girls, or older men and women, influence anybody. It was there. I was very proud of TV. I've been a lot of times, a lot of great stuff on TV. 1969, back a few years, it felt real good one night. It was magnificent. We have Apollo 11 out in space, and they're going around the moon, and I could walk out, and maybe some of you did. We walked out and we said, there are men on the moon. And one of these guys that was up there, he looked around and all he could see was blackness and darkness one way. And he looked and he could see this great ball out there. It has color to it, green and red and blue. The only one of the planets that has this color. What does he see? Earth. Earth, where there is life. And he opened the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Houston down there with all of those computer monitors. All of these tables with men and a few women sitting there staring at the screen and listening. It was so silent you could hear the breath of the person beside you or across the aisle. And he continued to read. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Did you see the difference in the two scenes I have presented here? You see the difference that they ought to make in our lives when we remember. I won't continue reading from Genesis chapter 1, but they actually read Genesis chapter 1, one of the astronauts out in space. And some people said, what of the gall? Can you believe this, that somebody would be reading from the Bible? But he knew that the only place he could continue living was back where God had created for life to be, on the earth. That's the only place we could live till we leave this earth and are resurrected and go to heaven. We wrestle against so much. I'll just mention a few. We still wrestle against Judaism. We still wrestle against the Jews in what they teach. You know, one of the powers contributing to the early church, confronting the early church, was Judaism. It had its rituals and ceremonies, has its traditions, and they didn't want to give up this law of Moses. They did not believe, or did not want to believe, that if you turn to Colossians 2, the second chapter, and read there from 12, 13, or 14, that it had been taken out of the way, fulfilled, completed, and nailed to the cross. That was one of the purposes of the cross, was to complete that which God had started, and God was bringing his promise of eternal life to his people by the cross, because only there was the blood shed that could redeem the sins of all mankind, the people under Moses' law, the people before that, and the people under us or under Christ. It is nailed to the cross, is taken out of the way. And it's not only the Jew that holds to a lot of this. It's also some Gentiles too, isn't it? The traditions of the Jew has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. We have to be ready to confront those that teach that we're still under part of the law and part of Christ. It doesn't make sense, because that law could not save us. It was taken out of the way. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, we find that scripture says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law itself was by Moses. We oppose that. Anything that would nullify, anything that would set grace to the side, Anything that would weaken the grace, we oppose that. And that's what we wrestle against. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Now he goes on to say in the 23rd verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That law could not bring them out or bring them salvation under that law itself. It brought us to Christ where there could be redemption. The law can't do it. Galatians 5 and verse 4. See how emphatic it is said there that Christ has become of no effect to you that are under the law. If you stay under the law, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. It's exactly what it says. Look in your Bible. It says the same thing. You would be justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. We don't want nothing to nullify grace, remember? It is so important. It was told there when Paul confronted Peter, you know, in Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You can't be justified by it. So remember that. We need to be ready to wrestle against the teachings of Judaizing teachers today, or denominational teachers that tell you, well, we live by the Ten Commandments and also by Christ. It's not true, because only 9 are in the New Testament, right? We wrestle against other things. We'll move along. Another one is Catholicism. I always said I love to talk to Catholic people that are interested in the truth. I reckon enough of study of Catholicism, for I know of the great weaknesses of Catholicism, that I can take the Bible and get them to open up the Bible and start reading about things that I can point out that they are wrong about. And this is sad that they are so wrong and they believe it with such zeal. I mean zeal. They are zealous in their particular faith. But it is not directed from the Scriptures. The apostle wrote by inspiration, Acts chapter 20, those verses we're so familiar with, verses 28, 29, and 30. He was at Miletus and he called the Ephesian elders to him, and he goes on to say, therefore I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And then it goes on to say another place in the Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first 4 verses there, for the Spirit speaketh expressively. Excuse me. Then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits is those that try to control you, try to draw you down to believe what they believe. You know, they entice you and control you. And there are people that enter in doing this, and they teach the doctrines of devils. They speak lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We know the truth, then we ought to be able to teach people that all meats here are good, you know, we can partake of. But this is a graphic depiction or portrayal of Catholicism, forbidding certain things. We got to be ready to know how to combat that and teach that. Another thing that comes up, you know, wouldn't have you ignorant of this either. Jesus said, you know, himself, Matthew 23 and verse 9, call no man father upon the earth. For one is your father which is in heaven. One is your father. God the Father. We pray to God the Father. We call him Father. Because we can, because he is our Father. And we call no man on earth Father, do we? This is just a title. And we should not use a title like that. People shouldn't be using titles as Father and as Cardinal, Reverend, which fits a lot of different things today, does it not? the wearing of all these ceremonial robes and elevating one man above others. There was a group of people years ago. The Shakers was one group, but the other one was called the Dunkards. They were very similar. But one difference between the two groups was this. The Dunkards would not use a pulpit like this that was 6 or 8 inches higher than the floor. They would not elevate one man any higher than the other, so they did not have any pulpit or anything raised up at all. But it makes a good point. People, these pulpits you see in a lot of denominational buildings and these cathedrals of Europe that have one way up here, they serve for a purpose. Not necessarily that you could just see the guy from the back seat, but they're up there to make him bigger and taller and higher above you. The wearing of all these robes and things. Now, it don't really get into that in the scriptures, but it's these old traditions, is it not? Traditions that they teach. And they observe days and so on. Notice what the scripture says in Galatians chapter 4. Regarding, so you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It also, we might look to Jesus. Did Jesus die in vain with the way these people act? Even as this the apostle here is saying, have I bestowed upon you labor in vain? Have I not told you about these things that it serves no purpose? You cannot elevate men above men. It should not be done, and yet it's continually done in the religious world today, and you do not hear people preach and teach about it, except some in the Lord's church. For many years back, I have preached about unity. We need to be united. We can be united. Go back to the Word of God, and I mean go back, I don't just say the words. You've got to go back and preach and teach what the Bible teaches. Neither add to it, nor take away from it. It's a great sin to do either one. So another thing we wrestle against is sectarianism. The religious world has lightly accepted the status of all of this division in itself. There are Protestants, sectarianism, denominationalism, and so on. And then there are the enlighteners, started back in the days of Benjamin Franklin. He writes about it in his autobiography, The Days of Enlightenment. And there's a book just come out. I don't know if I'll get a copy or not. I do sometimes some of these books, but this one is called Death on the Mountain, Death on the Mountain Karma. And it's about a guy who, halfway religious here, an American citizen, goes to India, becomes a Buddhist, and then it goes through his life till he dies up there on the mountain. But he thinks he's doing a great work. He calls it an enlightenment. Enlightenment. We need to be enlightened, all right, but it's by the Word of God. That enlightens us. That's what we need to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. And we need to wrestle anybody down mentally that is living and teaching contrary to that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God wants us to be approved. We need to war against sectarianism. We need to fight against any church that would seek to defeat Christ's prayer for unity of believers in John chapter 17. I've talked to people that never thought about unity. It's because of this, because of what the devil said. The devil says, I'm on the road to heaven, you're on the road to heaven, we're just traveling a different path. Does the Bible say that? I keep thinking about making a lesson, myths of the world exposed by the scriptures, and just point out a bunch of these myths. But I haven't really done it yet. But that's a great myth. That's one thing the devil teaches. We're all on a different road going there. Well, how can you teach that you need to obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 2, But we know that we need to be, we're called by the gospel. We need to obey the gospel. And yet there are people teaching you don't need to do anything. Others are teaching you can do whatever you want to, whatever's right in your heart, and you'll be saved. But that's not scriptural either. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Lord enough to want to go to that city where the roses never fade? Go to that city where we never grow old, where we never are sick, we don't die, we don't get our toes froze because it's cold one morning, or sweat like Dennis some nights is too hot. We don't have that problem there in heaven, because God has prepared a perfect place for the old human heart, soul, and we will go there if we fully believe the Lord and obey His commandments. We wrestle against Good Friday. We wrestle against Lent. We wrestle against Easter. We wrestle against all of these days and things that mankind is setting out here. So proud of them, some of them. We wrestle against sprinkling for pouring. We wrestle against faith coming under the apple tree, or faith coming by holding the hands and burning a candle, or whatever. I remember going to a church building one time. They painted three of the walls red, one of the walls in black, and they'd burnt all this candles had been burnt there in the room where they hold hands. It's kind of like seances or something going on. I said, what's wrong here? Where is the teaching? We wrestle against foolishness like that. We wrestle against synods, councils, conferences that would legislate. You don't need to go on. You know what I'm talking about. But that's what we wrestle against, exposing error and fighting for the truth, to stand up for the truth. Let it always be said. I maybe didn't agree with him always, but he always stood for what he believed and let them know which side we're on. I'll tell you this story. I've told it a lot of times. Sissy, Dawg, and Ricky probably remember it, William. Civil War. Sherman's army's coming up the area of Fayetteville, North Carolina, according to this story, the way I heard it, the way it's been told, I read it. And here comes a bunch of the soldiers over to this farm lady's house, and this old grandma, she runs out the front door with her broom, and she's going to sweep all of them Yankee soldiers off of her house and her yard and her porch. They say, Grandma, says, you can't fight a bunch of soldiers with your broom. She said, maybe not, but I'll let her know whose side I'm on. That's what we need to do. We need to let folks know whose side we're on. I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord's side. What side are you on? Are we wrestling against the error and so forth? Jesus Christ is head of the church. Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. But we need to honor him because he was raised from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is head of the church. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God today. But his church is still here. His church is here until he comes again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he's coming again to receive the church, and he's going to present the church to his Father, unto God. Do you want to stand in the presence of God? You will. Two resurrections, you know. One is the general one, the resurrection of the dead. That's where everybody is going to stand there someday and give an account of the deeds done in the body, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Got to give an account of those deeds and things we've done. But there's a resurrection from the dead. That's where we want to be, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is going to take us. He's going to take us personally And he's going to be there with us, his children. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said it like this: "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." We have an advocate between us and God. You ever been in court and needed an advocate? They call them lawyers, a mouthpiece. But God, our Lord, will be our advocate for us. But if you deny him, verse 33, before men, he will deny you before God, you know, in heaven. We want to realize that, and we must tell the world about that. We must be ready to wrestle against the wickedness and against the forces that's against the church here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. We'll come to a conclusion here in a second. But it just shows that there can be pitfalls within the church too. From within there can come problems, as we noted a while ago from Acts chapter 20. But nevertheless, here we find even elders could be corrupt. Timothy was told, "Them that are sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear." That's you and I. We can fear, because even an elder can be rebuked. The church is involved in combat. It's involved in something that can stifle the church if it's not prepared, if it's not taught. That's why we need to all be involved in Bible classes. You need to, as far as I'm concerned, one of the great things we could do is from this day forward to realize that I can read the New Testament through every month, every 27 days, if I just read 10 chapters a day. 27 chapters, 10 chapters a day. That's 27 days. Just think how your life, how much you would grow spiritually by reading the New Testament through every month. It's a great project. It's a great program. It's a great, whatever you want to call it, a learning experience, a teaching experience. You can't learn all this stuff without not wanting to teach it to somebody. You might want to go out here and talk to an oak tree of all I know, but at least somebody might hear you. Let somebody know what you believe. They're going to tell you what they believe. Be ready, if they are in error, to combat their error. That's all we're saying. Are you ready? Are you ready? And don't fall for this stuff that the religious world, the enemies of the religious world, these people that write for TV half times and all, they don't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. They're going to teach you anything that's there. Be ready to combat it. Are you a Christian? A Christian is one that can carry this truth and combat this error. You perhaps have heard the word and realize that this is Jesus Christ, God's Son, that we're following. It is He that has shed His blood that we can live and have life, and that life in abundance. But we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And also this, as we grow in faith, believing in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. You've got to have faith. Faith that this is God's Word. That's why the miracles and all these things were done, that you might believe and that you might have life and have that life abundantly. But let your faith and belief in Jesus Christ lead you to confess Christ before men. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Read the whole 10th chapter of Romans and Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33 again, which I went through just a little bit a while ago. Let that be something you'll read, or read today if you need to, the 10th chapter of Romans. Then you will see that you need to confess Christ before men. We turn there to Acts chapter 8. We see the evangelist Philip has joined himself to a man from Ethiopia in a chariot. I've never ridden in a chariot. Ridden in buggies, but not a chariot. But anyway, he gets aboard this chariot, and he's teaching unto him Jesus Christ, beginning from the scripture there in Isaiah, and teaches and preaches unto him Jesus. And he says, "Now, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" that's a great verse to remind somebody that questions baptism or questions you doing anything. Say, well, let's go back to the scriptures there and read Acts chapter 8. Let's join it together, open it up and read it together. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. If you believe with all of your heart, then you may. And Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and they both came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian eunuch went away on his way rejoicing. I was talking at the car shop one day, this Methodist preacher's wife, and we were talking. She didn't believe much in baptism, and I mentioned that just about like I told you right there. They both went down into the water. She said, well, I don't mean he didn't sprinkle him. I said, well, lady, why would they go down into the water if all he was going to do was sprinkle the eunuch? He went down there and baptized him. That word literally means to plunge, to immerse, to cover. An old preacher one time, this is a true story, had brought a box of sand to a gospel meeting. And it wasn't too big, but it's a box of sand anyway. And it had this little doll, I don't know if it's plastic or not, it's just a small doll. And talking about baptism, a covering, a plunging. And during the end of the service, he called this young a little girl up, 8 or 9 years old, the story says. And he says, honey, would you baptize or bury this doll? And she covered it up completely. You see, that's what baptism is. Except it's in water, not in sand. It's in water. Won't you today, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, won't you today obey that gospel? It's a simple act indeed to obey the gospel. You can do it now. You can do it at 10 o'clock tonight, anytime. If you call Dennis or myself or Philip or whomever, just let it be known. We're here to assist you or assist anybody in any way we might. And you may be a child of God that's wandered astray in some way that would like our help or need to pray to God for some public thing. Let that be known, as Acts chapter 8 teaches us also about Simon the sorcerer. You too, we'll help you, we'll assist you, we'll pray with you. But let it be known that we can help anybody as we stand and sing. Didn't it?